Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew, and we are live this Christmas evening taking your calls, 877-655-6755. We've got open lines right now, plenty of room for you. If you've got a question tonight about a scripture passage, maybe there's something that's been on your mind recently, perhaps you heard something in church the other day and you're not so sure about it, well, let's talk it over. Let's make it a conversation together right now, 877-655-6755. We've got open lines, plenty of room for you, very little wait right now, wide open. If you're a first-time caller tonight, well, tonight is your night, and we love to hear from our first-time callers. If you're a veteran listener, maybe you've called in the past, but you've got a new question tonight, by all means, join us as well. Again, that number this Christmas night, wide open lines, 877-655-6755. And while we wait for our first call to come in, let me just say this. Merry Christmas. How exciting it is to be able to share a Christmas with you as listeners, whether you're driving around tonight or listening to us on our mobile app or on our website or on Facebook, whatever it might be, it's a privilege to be a part of your Christmas. I hope you've had a great one so far. Of course, this time of year, well, we're celebrating one of the greatest events of all time. I mean, we got the birth of Jesus Christ, God become flesh. And what an incredible thing that is, that God would humble himself to such a degree. There were people 2,000 years ago claiming that God would never do it, that he would never stoop so low as to become one of us. And these false teachers were running around saying that God never sent Jesus in the likeness of sinful flesh, but instead he was just a mirage. He was just a beam of light. He was just, human, but not fully human. Just gave the impression of being human, but wasn't indeed human. And those Gnostic heretics, of course, led other people into all kinds of false teaching. And 1 John chapter 1 is all about that. And the author John says, we touched him, our hands handled him, he was physical. And you know, when you think about John leaning up against him at the Last Supper, you think about the disciples walking and talking with him, you know, they knew him in a way that no one else could. Now today, our gift is not that we walk with him physically, but that we have we have a better relationship. Now, I don't know if you thought about that, but you know, that's something to consider. We've got a better relationship with Jesus than the disciples had. How could that be? Jesus was their teacher. He was their master. They were followers of Christ. Well, we're more than followers. We have Christ living in us. That's a pretty big deal. So have you considered the fact that you have the greatest gift of all? Not just the gift of Jesus with you, but Jesus in you. That is something to truly celebrate this Christmas, the gift of new life in Jesus Christ. Well, let's go now to Kendall, New York, and we'll talk with Mary. Hey, Mary.
Hi, Andrew. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas. What's on your mind, Mary?
Thank you. I've been wondering off and on, and I've been reading in the Bible, and it says the Shekinah glory. And I really don't understand, what is that? Is it like just a Hebrew term or a Arabic term or something? I don't quite understand what that is.
Okay. Yeah, well, you know, first of all, we need to know that God was present with the people of Israel, and he showed himself in many different ways. And so, you know, this word, the actual word that you're using, Shekinah, I don't know that it actually appears in the text, but obviously the idea of all of it does. And that means that causes to live. I mean, you know, he causes to live among. So if God's glory lives among us, well, we're celebrating that right now in Jesus, that he came to dwell among us. You know, Moses experienced God to some degree on that mountain, and you remember the glory? You remember what happened to that glory, Mary? Fading though it was, that's what the Bible tells us, that glory, fading though it was, you know, Moses got to experience it. And, you know, there's a greater truth today for us. We've got a greater glory today. That's what 2 Corinthians 3 is all about. It says that Moses was on that mountain, 2 Corinthians 3:7, and he was experiencing a ministry of death. It was a ministry of death engraved on stone. And, you know, there's a fading glory to that ministry. People are still trying to push that ministry today, the ministry of the Ten Commandments, the ministry of the law. Well, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 3 that glory is fading. And in fact, it's faded away, and now there's a greater glory and a greater ministry and a greater covenant. So, you know, we really don't need to be worrying about any glory found in the Old Testament law or any glory that Moses experienced, because today we have a greater glory, not a fading glory, but a permanent glory, a superior glory. And you say, well, what is, excuse me, what is that? And, you know, maybe that's at the core of your question. You know, how do we define glory? Well, again, I think it goes back to that definition of just being present with us, that God is with us, that his presence, it dwells within us. So we have a greater experience of God's presence because the new covenant has a greater glory to it. So, Mary, I hope that brings some insight to you as you think about Shekinah glory and Old Testament glory and glory on Mount Sinai as Moses came down, and then his face, having experienced that glory, his face started to fade. It was bright and shiny, and people were making a big deal of it, but then he started to shield his faith, his face. I mean, Moses started to shield his face from the people of Israel because he didn't want them to see that the glory was fading, and that this wasn't the be-all and end-all of covenants, and that there would be something greater later. Well, this was the best thing going at the time. It's all they had as the people of Israel. And so Moses actually wanted to hide that reality from the people of Israel. Well, fast forward thousands of years later, here we are. We're living on this side of the cross. We're living on this side of the resurrection. And what can we be thankful for this Christmas? Well, thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that we have a ministry that is greater, that we have a covenant that has greater glory, that we have a relationship and a connection with Christ that even no Old Testament believer experienced in the same way we do. So that is an incredible piece of news. That's why they call it the gospel. It's great, great news. And the truth will always set us free. So much to be thankful for this Christmas. Mary, thanks for your call. Reach out to us again anytime. We'd love to hear from you. All right, well, let's go now to California, and we'll talk with James. Hey, James.
Hey, Pastor Farley, first and foremost, Merry Christmas. I appreciate your ministry. I support it monthly. I'm currently driving up a hill, so I'm going to put in my question real quick, and I'll take your answer off the phone. Okay. But in Job 42, God rebukes Job's three friends. Mm-hmm. So when I go through what they said, it seemed, a lot of the things they said seems to line up with the character and nature of God. So I'm wondering, was it the context that they said it in, that they did not speak rightly of God? Were they speaking against God's sovereignty? And I'll take your answer off the phone. I appreciate you, Pastor Farley, and Merry Christmas, sir.
Oh, thank you, brother. Merry Christmas to you, too. Yeah, you know, it's interesting as we look back at the 42nd chapter of Job. You've got a good question. I don't know that I'll be able to satisfy you, but, you know, a lot of these things that they did, they empathized with him. They were nice to him. They, you know, they were crying and, you know, tearing up their clothing. And, you know, they seemed to have sympathy or empathy for him and hung out with him. And my goodness, all of that seems like honorable stuff. But then it looks like Job's friends, well, they took a turn for the worst and they started to give their speeches. They started to give a bunch of rhetoric about their opinion of why God was doing what he was doing. And basically the premise that they pushed on him was the false idea that this was happening to Job. Why? Well, because Job had done something to deserve it. That Job had messed up, that Job was involved in so much sin, and so God had swooped down and done this. Now, remember the truth, you know, Satan is involved. That's the real truth. Satan was involved. And so, what did they do wrong? Well, they're ascribing to God what was actually the work of Satan. Did God allow it? Yes, he allowed Satan to be involved in Job's life and to bring these trials upon Job. Absolutely, that happened. But the trials, the difficulties, the troubles were authored by Satan, not by God. And that's really important to recognize, because the friends were coming along and saying, well, this is God doing this to you. This is God doing this to you because of your many sins. So, you know, there was a false doctrine there, if you will. Their speeches, even though they sounded eloquent and sounded spiritual and sounded, quite frankly, like a lot of people today, you know, their speeches in the end were misleading about God's character and God's role in Job's life. Now, you can fast forward to today and hear some of this very same deception. You know, something happens, someone loses a child, or someone gets sick, or something like that, and, you know, friends or so-called friends rally around that person and say, here's why it happened, and here's what I think God is trying to tell you, and here's what God is doing. And, you know, the reality is, in those moments, we need to realize that the fallen world is doing, and the fallen world is thinking. It's not about what God is thinking and somehow punishing us. No, Jesus took the punishment. It's not about what God is doing to us. No, we live in a fallen world, and planet Earth comes at us sometimes in very painful ways, and the Father's face is going to be disfigured, just like Job's friends offered an alternate version of God's character. Today, we're being offered an alternate version of God's character and an alternate gospel, somehow that your sins are forgiven, but God's going to bring trouble on you if you sin. God's going to heap condemnation on you if you sin. God's going to punish you if you sin. Well, wait a minute. Christianity 101 is that Jesus died for our sins. Jesus is the punishment for our sins. Jesus took it all. He took our sins away. And so, we don't need to be trying to play Christian karma here, trying to read the tea leaves and connect the dots. Does God love me? Let me count the ways. And then I look at my job. Well, God must not love me. And then I look at a recent death in the family. Well, God must not love me. And then I look at an illness I suffer from. Well, God must not love me. And so we start trying to connect the dots, play Christian karma, and read the tea leaves. And that is sort of what Job's friends were trying to do to Job. They were pushing him in that direction. But see, you know, we have the truth, and the truth will set us free. The truth is that planet Earth is coming at us, but Christ is working in us. And those are two very different things. The Holy Spirit is known as our comforter and our counselor for a reason. Because when trouble hits, we need to know what's what. We need to know where it's coming from, and we need to know the answer. Well, it's never coming from God. God is not punishing us for our sins. He is not hitting us with death or disease or sickness. No, God is our comforter and our counselor and our guide into all truth. And that is so important to know the purpose of his presence. Otherwise, we're going to be freaked out by God and scared of God and not knowing what to do with God. Where do we put God in the equation? And all of that business because of false teaching. So, yeah, Job's friends seemed good at first. They were empathizing and hanging out and good listeners, but that did not last very long. Soon after, they were presenting a God that didn't stack up to the goodness of the reality of who our God really is. Thanks for your call tonight. Merry Christmas again to you, my friend. Reach out to us again anytime. All right, well, let's go now to Ontario, Canada, and we'll talk with Michelle. Hey, Michelle.
Well, good evening, Andrew.
Hi.
I first want to start out by thanking you and your dedicated crew there for just being there tonight.
Thank you.
I think that's a time when you're really needed, and I actually didn't think that you would be on, and so it was just very special to check and see that you were there. So thank you for that.
Yeah, thanks, Michelle.
So two things. I wanted to first just give praise to God to thank him for answering some of the prayers that I've been just sending to help, you know, with we're both healing. I can tell you're healing with your cold there.
Yes.
I'm having some issues with some depression, and he's just been there, and I hear him just listening and just wrapping his loving hands around us when we're not well. So I just praise him for that.
Yeah.
One quick question I wanted to ask you, because it comes up a lot, and I kind of know the answer, but I just want to get your perspective on it. When people use the term Xmas instead of Christmas, they substitute it with an X. I know that goes back to a lot of Greek, and there's a lot of explanation to it, but can you just sort of set people straight that using Xmas? Because in my opinion, using Xmas is, instead of saying Christmas, if you're writing something really quick, it's not a disrespect to God. It's in fact praising Jesus.
Yeah, it is. It is. That's very interesting because, you know, X, as we call it, or Chi, which is a letter. I mean, it's a Greek letter, and it's in the Greek word for Christ. And so, you know, the early church used it. They used X to represent Jesus or Christ, and they used it in order to be secretive. I mean, you know, these were early church Christians who were being dragged from their homes and tortured and killed because of the name of Christ. And so they would use X in order to communicate secretly and not get caught. So, you know, I think, I'm not certain on this, but I think that Xmas, we've sort of adopted that from the use of X for Christ. Now, you know, that's in English, and that's 2,000 years later, and I don't know the history of Xmas. I do know a little bit of the history of X, or Chi, for the name of Christ. So, in that regard, no, I don't think it's a disrespectful thing. I mean, what is disrespect? God sees our hearts. God sees our motives. The disrespect would never be in our penmanship or in a letter. The disrespect would be in our attitude. So I think that's what it's about. Anytime we're talking about right and wrong or good and bad or ethics and morality, we have to remember that Jesus is our morality. Jesus is our ethics, and God sees our heart. So if I'm writing Xmas as a way of Xing out Christ, well, that's disrespectful. But if I'm writing Xmas as shorthand because it's quick, or if I'm writing Xmas because I actually know the Christian history to the letter X or Chi in Greek, well, then there you have it. So it's all about the motive. And where do our good motives come from? They come from us walking by the Spirit. That's a good motive. Our good motives come from us depending on Jesus. That's where we get our good motives. It's interesting how, you know, we have this sense of right and wrong, and it comes from the garden. God didn't invent that. He said, don't eat. Don't eat from the tree of good and evil. The knowledge of good and evil, that's what we thought we needed. We already had God. We already had life. We already had Him. We already had His presence. We were walking with Him and learning from Him. But somehow we thought that we needed right and wrong and good and evil and the knowledge of it so that we could avoid evil and do good and be more like God, be more godly. All of that sounds very respectable, but wait a minute, God was calling it sin. God was saying that that's not His plan. So what is His plan today? Is it for all of us to be right and do right and act right and act good? Well, not exactly. Even unbelievers have systems of morality and ethics, and they can talk about doing right and avoiding wrong. And everybody's today, well, they're saying the answer is education, and we just need to educate the world. If we could just educate the world and say all the right things and use all the right vocabulary and teach right and wrong, then everybody would get along and everything would be grand. Well, the Bible tells us differently. It says not that God came to make bad people good, but He came to make dead people alive. It was the tree of life. That's the tree that we should be looking to, not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So when it comes to little things like your question, details or motives or what's inspiring someone or what's okay and what's not okay, well, we're very quick to make a list. We're kind of like the fictitious Santa Claus, right? Making a list of right and wrong and then putting people on either side of the column. This person's good because they did good. This person's bad because they did bad. That's not the message of the gospel. The Bible says that we're in a column because we're dead, and we need to be transferred into another column, into the kingdom of light, and that's how we become alive. It's not about being good or bad. It's about being dead or alive. And when we come alive in Christ, well, there's only one source of good motives. There's only one good motivation, and that is Christ in us, living from Christ. You know, it took me a long time, and I learned the hard way about this living from Christ. I thought my job was to live for God and try hard for Him and try to obey. Well, I found out very quickly the Christian life is not difficult. It's impossible. And only Christ can live it. And that's why He gave the gift of His life to us. He gave the gift of Himself living inside of us so that He could then express Himself through us. That's the real gift of Christmas. Jesus came to dwell among us. He was born of a virgin. He lived as a human. He was born in Bethlehem in a stable, in a manger of humble means. And then He died of humble means, outside the city gates, outside the city walls, outside the walls of Jewish religion. He was dying out there, hanging on a cross right next to those animal carcasses that they had disposed of after using them in the temple. That's where Jesus died. He was born in a place of contempt. He was born in a place of humility. He died in a place of contempt and humility. But then He was raised. He was raised to give us the best Christmas gift of all, the gift of His life lived inside of us. That's what salvation is. That's what good motives are. That's what a good motivation is all about. It's about living from the life, the resurrection life of Jesus Christ living in us. How awesome it is this Christmas to have opened gifts and to have laughed with family. Maybe we sang some songs and went to a church service. We hung out and shared encouraging words with one another. Perhaps we ate a great meal. But the best celebration of all and the best gift we enjoyed today, whether we realize it or not, is the gift of eternal life, the gift of new life, the gift of a new heart, a new spirit, and God's Spirit living in us. And He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Wow, that's a Merry Christmas.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.